It is good to know that no matter where we find ourselves, we know that you are there. We know that when we find ourselves in the midst of the storm, that when we quickly turn to you, you're already waiting. And I appreciate so much that you understand us better than we understand ourselves, and you know how to fix our inadequacies of how to do this life by providing your spirit, your guiding light, your word. Most importantly, your love towards us. May we be so quick to shine that, to allow people to see just how amazing you truly are by how we treat them, how we love them, how we do life with them. May you continue to be glorified in the sharing of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may have a seat. Kiddos, go find Mr. Tim. You guys glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Good. I hope you still feel that way at the end of the sermon. Just kidding, not really. So we have been dealing with Sermon on the Mount for quite a few weeks now. Last week we dealt with the topic of forgiveness and how we work forgiveness in light of the kind of the global church of people within the faith, the people that are truly serving God, how we kind of work that out, because for many of us, that's really difficult. Forgiveness is a hard thing, but we talked a lot about it last week, and the idea of, listen, we have a lot that we have been forgiven, and so we should be able to work towards forgiving others, especially in our faith. And one of the passages that we looked at last week is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and he just simply lays it out very clearly, and he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That's a big statement. And so we kind of called it back in to allow us to see that really most likely he's talking to believers. And it's not that necessarily he's not going to forgive you, but it's most likely the fact that we don't understand what forgiveness really is if we're not willing to forgive other fellow believers. Because if I can look at my own life and knowing all the things that I've done and all the sins that I've committed and understand the greatness of God's forgiveness to me, how could I not look to another believer who is in the same boat that I am, that struggles just like I do, that are going to make mistakes just like I'm going to make mistakes, knowing that God's going to forgive me, how could I not forgive them? And that's really what this is going at. Jesus simply says, if you can't forgive, then you really don't understand what it means to truly be forgiven in the first place. And so last week we talked about this thought of forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Let things go as God has let things go. Now, granted, there are still consequences that come with natural decisions, but as we can, as best as we know how, we need to learn to just let stuff go. And Jesus actually said, if you hold somebody accountable and they repent, what did Jesus tell us to do? Thank you. I'm so glad. First service was like, I had to pull it out of them. It made me nervous, like y'all didn't hear me last week. But Jesus said, if they repent, if they actually ask for forgiveness of the sins that they are acknowledging, that you're holding them accountable for, you have a legitimate responsibility to let it go. Why? Because you have been forgiven much. And if you can't, then you may not understand and have really received forgiveness at the beginning. It's a big statement. It's a hard one. Because we want to see people receive justice, right? We want to watch the hammer drop them. Because that's going to make me feel better. You hurt my feelings, I'm going to watch justice happen to you. It's where we live in. It's how the world teaches us that we should be. In fact, it's counter to what Christ tells us in how we deal with believers. And that, for me, is important. In fact, it doesn't matter what somebody else is going to do to me, whether they're going to forgive me or not. What matters most is what I do before God. That's what matters most. I'm not accountable for what you guys do, but I am 100% accountable for what I do. And so whether they forgive me or not, it is my responsibility before God to forgive a believer when they ask. Now, forgiveness towards each other is what we talked about last week, and it created this kind of wonder, this question of, well, what about people in the world that wrong us? What about non-believers that don't know any better, that are geared towards sin, that are made to be mean to people because that's how we were created? What about that? If I'm supposed to forgive believers who repent, what about people who wrong me that never repent? How can I forgive? How can I just let that go? Well, you can and you can't. So what I'm telling you is you can forgive them and you may not forgive them. You confused yet? Good. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday. Seth, it's all yours. You can fix that one. I'm just kidding. So that's kind of where we're going to be. Because the reality is there is a way to forgive without forgiving. And if you will stay with me through this entire sermon, when we get to the end about an hour and a half later, you will be fine. I promise it will make sense. I'm going to try to get through this. So let me just give this little caveat about this sermon. This sermon is not like one particular story that outlines it from start to finish, a 5-point outline of this is how you forgive non-believers. There is no story like that. And so when I find that I cannot discover a story to fix exactly what I'm looking for, then here's what I have to do. I have to take a step back and look at the principles that I've already learned in Scripture to see if they can help guide my understanding of what I'm supposed to do. So today's sermon is really going to be that. We're going to take a step back away from the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at some guiding principles to help us understand what it looks like to forgive people outside of our faith that wrong us. You okay with that? So when the sermon is done, you're going to have a load of information and probably no clear, real direction. Because each of us have to work this out between us and God with the way that He directs us. You see, your experience is different than my experience, which is different than that person's experience. And how God works with me is going to be different than how He's going to work with you, but He's going to bring us to the same path to get us going in the right direction. However, that takes time. So my goal, my strategy for today's sermon is to give you some nice boundaries with a bunch of information in the middle for you to go swimming to get to the other side with a nice clear direction between you and God. Fair enough? This is a tough topic. This topic is not a clear cut, here's how it works. It's not a cookie cutter answer. So stay with me. Don't sleep. All right, here we go. So forgiveness that we talked about last week is kind of letting go of my right to get back. Within believers, we kind of forfeit that opportunity that when they come to repent, I am letting it go through forgiveness by saying, I'm not going to show retribution. I'm not going to give you anything back. I'm just going to let it go. Now that is hard for us. But Jesus said, if they repent, you must forgive. There is no gray matter there. Now, does that mean instantly it's all gone and you're all good and all the hurt's taken away? No. No, Jesus is realistic. He knows we're human. It takes time for us to work through these things. However, it is our ultimate goal to get to the place where we have forgiven the person, the believer that has wronged us. But what if it's a non-believer? A non-believer that plays by a different set of rules, that's on an even different playing field than what we are. Doesn't make us right, wrong, or better. It just means we're heading in two different directions. And so what if a non-believer wrongs us, hurts us? How are we to forgive them when they don't even know that they're supposed to repent? Repentance is not a word that you're going to hear at the workplace. It's not a word that you're going to hear out in the world. You may hear you need to apologize, but you know as well as I do, apologies are kind of empty. Repentance is me saying, I wronged you. I'm going to do my best to never do it again because I'm turning away from that activity. And so how do we work with somebody that doesn't think the way that we think? How do we get to the place that I can truly forgive them? What if forgiveness in that instance means I'm turning it over to God. Because the reality is, it's hard to let go of the hurt. Amen? It's hard to let go of, I remember what you did. I'm not holding a grudge, but it's in my mind. And so I have to keep you at a safe distance. But here's what I'm going to do. Instead of just letting it go, which I'm going to work at doing, I'm going to turn it over to God, and I'm going to trust that God's going to know what is best in dealing with you. Now, here's the problem. He doesn't go as fast as you want him to go. And he's probably not going to do it the way that you want him to do it. Because if you will remember, his very words is that he is hoping that all should come to repentance. Which may mean they not get their just reward that you're hoping that they're going to get, because God is working to save them and not punish them. Can you be okay with that? Because the reality is, that's where we struggle. I want to watch the hammer drop. You hurt me. You crushed me. My God will take care of you. Oh, wait. He wants to save them. Right? It's where we're at. So it's a shift in our mentality. It's a perspective change. It's not that I want to see you die and burn in hell. It's, no, I want God to use this instant to change your heart so you can experience the same saving grace that I've experienced, and we can rejoice together knowing that God has done what he can do. That's where we've got to be. And it's so hard for us to get there. Let's be realistic. Let's be honest. It is a choice. It is a choice that we have to choose every sometimes waking moment of our day. There are some other offenses that are easy, whatever, God will deal with it. There are some offenses that hit home harder than anything else, and we just want God to take care of it. Can we be okay that we may never see that judgment? Can we be okay that God may rescue that soul that is sinking deep in their sin? Can you be okay? The answer is, you better be, because it wasn't long ago that you were in the same spot. For me, when I look at this whole idea, it is getting easier for me to forgive someone that really has zero clue, because they don't know any better. That's who they are. It's how they live. It's what they do. It's all they know. But if I can change my perspective to, God, drop the hammer on them because they were mean to me, too. God, that hurt. But I know you love them just like you loved me. And I know that I hurt people just like they hurt me. And God, you forgave me. So help me to forgive them by turning them over to you and trusting that you're going to do what's best for them. It's taking it out of my hands. And it's putting it solely in his possession. By the way, that's the way it should be anyway. This sermon today actually sets up very nicely next week's sermon. So don't miss it. Don't mess it up. Set you up good. So here's what we're going to talk about today. Forgiveness forces us to redefine what it means to love our enemies. Forgiveness, not just, I'm just going to sweep it under the rug. It's forgiveness of, I'm going to turn them over to God, which forces me to learn how to love them as God loves them. Because if I'm going to turn them over to God, that means I've got to start praying for them. And if I start praying for them, that means I'm having communication with God. And if I'm having communication with God and I'm truly talking with him, then hopefully I am shutting up enough to listen to him and allow him permission to change my heart to his. And if my heart gets changed to his, then I'm going to love that enemy the way that I should love them. And it all starts with me giving up my right for retribution, for judgment, and turning that over to God and allow him to do what only he knows what is best. You with me so far? All right, that was the first 20 minutes. Here we go. So why is it so hard for us to forgive others? Why is it? Let's just get it down to brass tacks. Why is it that when somebody wrongs us, we just want the worst for them? Here's why. It is hard for us to forgive those who have wronged us because we want to see justice fall. And we feel like If I forgive them, then all of the penalties, all the justice just goes away. That's why we don't forgive. We want people to pay. We want people to suffer. We want people to suffer the same injustice that they just gave to us. And the reality is, just because I forgive them does not take away the penalty that may come later that I may not get to see. Forgiveness just takes my right away of giving them what I want to give them. But it's turning it over to a holy God who will deal with them accordingly. Now, here's the crazy thing about this. If they never accept Christ, if they never receive the forgiveness of their sins, if they are never redeemed, their punishment is eternal separation from God in hell. But if they do repent and accept Christ, they get to go to heaven with you. Now, some of you are thinking, man, I don't want them to go. Shame on you. You need to change your heart. This isn't about us or getting back at other people. This is about getting as many people alongside of us as we can to bring them to Jesus. Our desire shouldn't be to see justice. Our desire should be, I'm going to let this go and allow God to work on their heart to bring them to a saving grace knowledge of who he really is. That's what it should be about. So let's go to Psalm 51. If you have your Bible, I'm so glad. If you don't, we have a Bible for you that we would love for you to be able to look and see the scripture we're going to read together. If you don't have your Bible today, if you just want to lift your hand, we'll put one right in your hands. Awesome. Miss Marie, right there in the back. We're going to be in, actually two of them, good. Psalm 51. Now, just so you can kind of understand where we're at with this, Psalm 51 is a great passage about forgiveness of sins and understanding really what it's going on internally. And for those of you that don't know, this is David's psalm that he writes when he is held accountable for his sin. And he pens this wonderful, song or statement to God of, this is where my heart is. And so if you didn't know about David, David was a man after God's own heart. He started as a little innocent shepherd boy and just did his thing and stayed true to who he was. And God just kind of put his hand on him and guided him up through the ranks. He allowed him to slay Goliath, and he allowed him to serve under Saul, even though Saul wanted to kill him. But he kept his testimony clean and pure, and God just elevated him into the kingdomship to where now he is king. Greatest king that they ever had, and one of the coolest testimonies of being able to say that this guy had a heart just like God. Like, that's a big statement. However, David was human and an idiot, just like all of us. And one night, he was where he wasn't supposed to be and saw a beautiful woman taking a bath and invited her over, and they have a kid together. He invites her husband back from the war, his most mightiest warrior, one of his best guys, tries to get him to go be with his wife twice, and the guy refuses. And so he just says, you know what, I'm just going to kill him off. Sends him back into the battle at the front lines at the hottest battle, and he's dead. He dies to where he can take now Bathsheba to be his wife. Sounds like a man after God's own heart. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I want you to notice right quick, who's he pointing the finger at? Me. Not Bathsheba, not Uriah, not the pressures of the world, not the pressures of the kingdom, not God. He says, this is all me, dude. Watch what he says. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against Bathsheba I have sinned. Against Uriah I have sinned. Against the kingdom, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Are you kidding me? What do we do when we know we've goofed up? It's all y'all. Y'all made me do it. right? That's what we do. It's always somebody else. So when we're looking at this, I want you to come from the perspective of, here's what a heart that has sinned looks like. So that person that has hurt your feelings or mistreated you or persecuted you, that's the heart we're looking at. I want you to see and feel and understand what they're going through, because sometimes we forget. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Watch this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. First, again, this is about me, but I need you to do something about it. I can't fix this, God. It is too big, too broad, too wide, too nasty, too gross, and I know that I've goofed up. I need you to fix it. Not your neighbor, not your friend, not your spouse, not Facebook, not Twitter, not anybody else. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. In other words, David's saying, listen, I know how this works. I know the reasons we do the burnt offerings. It really has nothing to do with the actual sacrifice. It's about my heart that I bring to it. And so if that's all it was, I would have easily done this a long time ago. But that's not what you're looking for. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He says, God, I know what you need. It's not a bull. It's not a goat. You need me to be broken. You need to know that my heart is agonizing over this sin. These, O God, you will not despise. I think it's such an interesting passage. It's such an interesting take. It's such an interesting picture on what the offender is feeling and going through. Now, granted, this is a man after God's own heart. He's a believer. But I want you to put yourself in his shoes and feel what he's feeling. Here's a couple of things we need to know. The wrongdoing is not against us, but against God. Right off the bat, David says, God, this is not about Bathsheba. This is not about Uriah. This is not about the kingdom. This is not about the pressures of anything. This is about you. I have sinned against you. Easily, he could have made it about the fact that he wronged Bathsheba by having her husband killed. Easily, he could have said, man, I wish Uriah was here so I could apologize to him for sleeping with his wife. None of that was said. That's later on, I would imagine. But for right now, in this moment, in his grief and in his misery and his shame, it is straight to God. It's saying, God, I goofed up. Our sin is not against each other. Our sin is against God because we chose to do what we know is wrong. And so when others outside of the faith wrong us, if we can change our mindset and our perspective to understand that they are not going at us, they are going against what they know to be right and they are doing wrong. They are sinning against God. It can help us in how we work with them. It can help us understand where they're coming from. And it can remind us that it wasn't too long ago we were in that same spot, and to give them a little grace as God is working on their heart. Second thing is this, in verse 10, he says, the wrongdoing is a heart issue. David says, God, you've got to clean my heart up. You've got to do something new and fresh in me because my heart is jacked. You want to know why the world does wrong things, why they're mean to believers, why they're mean to each other, why they just sin? Because their heart is jacked up. Their heart is geared to sin. They don't know any different. You didn't know any different. So how in the world can we hold them accountable to something that they're not accountable yet? We do that amongst us because we do know better. We know better than to be mean to each other, to take advantage of each other, to lie to each other, to steal from each other. We know better than that. They don't. It should allow us the opportunity to show a little more grace towards them because they don't know any better. They're on a different playing field. They've got different rules. And it's not against you anyway. They don't want to do what is right. You didn't establish what is right. God did. So the sin is against him, not you. We got to stop being so easily offended. See, the main concern is the relationship with God. I love that David turns it all back around. And he says, you know what, God? Yep, I messed things up with Bathsheba. I messed things up with Uriah. I really can't even reestablish that one. I messed things up for the kingdom. But God, the first person that I want to come to reestablish the right relationship is with you. If we could ever understand that the person that has wronged you, that's what they are searching for, they just don't know it yet. And how I interact with them, how I show them the love of Jesus might be that one thing that they need to turn towards him. But as a believer, if I promote love and I promote joy and I promote God's goodness and I lash back out and I mistreat them, how in the world is that going to work? It's not. Now, can we take a time out? This is so hard. It's so hard. It's not easy for us. We're not geared to do this. It's why we have to rely on him. It's why David fell on his face before a holy God and said, I can't do this. I'm acknowledging my sin, but I'm acknowledging that you've got to do this within me. But what about the unrepentant person? They're not repenting. They're not acknowledging their sin before God or before you. They just smashed you. What do we do with that? If we can change our perspective to understand where their heart really is, it might allow us to do things a little bit differently. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. So let's see what Paul has to say about how we are to live as believers. So again, this isn't dealing directly with how do you forgive unbelievers. It's dealing with how are we supposed to live in this world. So in Romans chapter 12, we're about a third of the way through. Just kidding. I don't even. Oh, I got lots of time. Verse 12, here's what it says. 14 is what I meant. Bless those who persecute you. Good luck with that one. Bless and do not curse. Anybody good at that? No. Guarantee you somebody this morning got cut off by somebody driving and you lost it. Fingers were flying and words were spoken. Shame on you. You don't know where they were headed and you don't know what they were doing. And it wasn't against you. They don't know who you are. They could care less, couldn't care less who you are. They're just in a hurry. Why do we get so easily offended? Why is that? We should bless them. God bless them. Keep them safe. Bless them with a ticket with that cop that's sitting up there. That's what I would have blessed them with. God's never said that we can't be honest in our prayers, right? But Paul says, listen, you're going to be mistreated. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to give you a fit. They're going to talk bad about you. Get over it. They talked about Jesus nonstop, and he blessed them when he could. He blessed them almost every time. There are very few times where he just said, you're done. We don't have that luxury. We don't have that right or ability. But we do have the opportunity to say, God bless you, and not swear at him. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think we do pretty good at that. There'll be some weeping this afternoon. We have a funeral here at 5, and you guys are more than welcome to come to support the family. And then we rejoice, man. When we rejoice, right? Easter's always a fun time for that. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Some of us could do better at that. We'll leave that one alone. Verse 17, watch this. Repay no evil for evil. You kick me, I'm going to kick you harder. No, that's not what the Bible says. Don't repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. I love that statement. If it's possible, which insinuates that there are some instances where it's going to be really hard for you, that it may not be possible. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as you're responsible for, as much as you can, if it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Again, good luck with that one. That's going to be hard. Because not everybody's going to follow that. But you have now heard the truth, and guess who's responsible for that? You are. Merry Christmas. So if I'm supposed to not repay evil for evil, I'm supposed to bless those who are mean to me or mistreat me, and what about my neighbor who has that dog who constantly allows it to come into my yard and make deposits? Now, it would be really easy for me to call the law. I could just be a pain. I could chuck the deposits back over and just be mean and nasty. But what if my neighbor's an unbeliever and he's not used to having a dog and he's not used to having neighbors that are kind? And what if my neighbor came out one day and he saw me picking up the deposits with a smile on my face? Because who doesn't smile when they pick up poo? And I put it in a nice plastic bag, I throw it away, and he walks over and he says, man, I'm so sorry. And it would be a perfect opportunity to say, dude, get a fence. And yet I say, you know what? It's no big deal, man. Just a dog. I'll keep helping you out. Maybe we can work together to figure out how to help the dog. Because in working together, God will open up doors and opportunities for me to show the love of Jesus the entire time. But I take the opportunity a lot of times just to be mad. Now, I know that is a very simple, silly, ridiculous example, but let it go in whatever direction you want it to go, because it always applies in every situation. We have a choice in everything to either bless or to curse, to do good or to do evil. And in every situation for me, whether it's working with people within the church fold or outside of the church belief, it still applies for me. And that's why I say the boundaries are wide, and you've got to figure out where you're going to land in all of this. Because I don't know your neighbors. I don't know your coworkers. I don't know your spouse. I don't know your children. Well, some of them I do. But the reality is, you're going to have to figure it out for yourself. You're going to have to learn to swim in the deep end and maybe take on a little water. Maybe even almost drown, to where you have to reach out for help and allow God to take you further than you've ever gone with this type of stuff. Because it's not easy. He goes on to say, here's the good part. Here's what I love. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I want you to get this picture, okay? I love this. Paul says, listen, you don't need to worry about avenging a loss or avenging a mistreatment or avenging a persecution, because God said a long time ago, back in Deuteronomy, back when all this stuff started, that he is the one that's going to avenge for you. So here's where I take it. Back when I used to drive a school bus, you got knot-headed kids on there, and they make dumb mistakes. Were you one of them? Just kidding. And so they just do dumb stuff, and they'll do it to each other. And then usually what happens is the one that started it is not the one that gets in trouble, but the one that retaliates is always the one that gets caught and gets busted. Right? Law of life. It always happens. However, here's what I would try to do as the bus driver. I would tell the one that's trying to retaliate or did retaliate, I would ask him the question. Who can do more harm to this child that just bothered you? You or me, the bus driver, who can tell the boss and let them deal with it? What's the logical answer? The boss. Tell me. I'm bigger. I'm stronger. I'm smarter. I'm wiser. I've got people in high places. We'll drop the hammer on them together. But you got to come tell me. And so when I think about that scenario, it helps me in working with non-believers who mistreat me. Because they're not really mistreating me. They're mistreating the fact that I'm trying to live differently and I'm trying to honor a holy God. And so that is counterintuitive to what they're doing. And so mistreatment happens. So it's not really about me. And when I can get to the place that God is my avenger, I can get to a place that it's easier for me to let things go because I'm turning it over to Him and allowing Him to avenge for me. Now, it brings back the question of, can I be okay if that avengement means that they are one for Christ? Absolutely. Or else, do I really appreciate what God has done for me? I love that thought that He is my avenger. No matter what has happened in my life, no matter what people have done to me, I know that if I can just trust God, He will take care of it. I don't have to. And that's the struggle for us, is because we want to take care of it, not trust Him with it. But my goodness, how much more can God do than we? By the way, if He never avenges that for you while we're here on this earth, and they never repent of their sins, what judgment are you going to get? You get to go to heaven and spend eternity with Him, and what judgment are they going to have? Eternal separation. You telling me this little thing you're going to do to them is going to be worse than that? Come on. Let's stop playing. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Yeah. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If his dog, I'm just kidding. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I love this thought. Have you ever heard the phrase, out nice them? For me, that's what this is talking about. If you are going to be mean to me, I'm probably going to turn it around and out-nice you to no end. Because I want you to realize that you're being not nice. I'm not going to say that. It heaps hot coals. Now, I'm not doing that for that sole purpose, even though that's floating in the back of my mind. I'm doing it because God has commanded me to be nice to that person. And what it does to them, that is not on me, but it will wreck their world. And look at the last verse. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, we have lots of opportunities to get payback all the time. Agreed? And we can come up with the best scenarios, with the best laid plans, and God says, throw it all away. Do not repay evil for evil. Overcome evil by being good. How do you become good? By serving me and following me and turning that stuff over to me and letting me be the righteous judge. We have no right. We don't even have a say in this thing. Because we have been forgiven of so much. Should that person not also have the opportunity to experience God's saving grace? And maybe that's going to come by how we interact with them. All right, so you ready? Here we go. We're going to try to fly through this. So verse 17, quickly said, easily said, don't return evil for evil. Again, we can come up with some great strategies, but God says, Paul says, no. Mm-mm. No, none of that. He also says, let's try to live at peace. That nasty neighbor that you have, that nasty coworker, that boss is just hard, maybe even your spouse. Paul says, listen, as best you can, as much as it is within you, if you can figure out how to do it, live peaceably with all men. Ladies, you get to escape. Just kidding. Next, it says, let God avenge for you. This one, man, I can't even spend enough time on it. please understand the concept that you don't have to avenge anything. God will take care of it. That's His job, not yours. Our responsibility is to do our best to let it go and live peaceably and trust that He's going to do what is right. Overcome evil with good. Listen, those evil thoughts in our heart and in our mind that we're trying to drum up, let's counteract them with good thoughts and good deeds. Let's do the right thing the best that we can. So, in this passage in Luke, is a very interesting passage. It's a very powerful passage. We find Jesus hanging on the cross after being mocked in court, half beaten, or beaten almost to death, mocked as he walked up to the hill of Golgotha, and then hung on a cross being mocked the entire time. People are mistreating him. They're hurting his feelings. They're talking bad about him. They're making fun of him. Every scenario that we've ever come across is happening to him. And if anybody had the power, if anybody had the right, and if anybody had the opportunity to zap some folks, Jesus did in this moment. Man, if that had been me up there, everybody would have been crispy fritters. I'd have burned them all up. Do you agree? He had the right. He had the power, and he had the opportunity. But look what he says. Father, forgive him. What? Man, I'd have been like, God, Father, have at it. Eat them up. But he doesn't. He says, Father, forgive them. Let's let it go. I'm gonna let you deal with that, but on their behalf, I'm asking, why? Look what he says, for they do not know what they're doing. That is such a huge statement. Father, they are so lost. They don't understand this spiritual warfare that's going on. They don't even understand why I'm up here. They don't understand the battle that is raging behind them. They don't know. So please, Father, don't hold it against them because they are clueless. As he's hanging on the cross, dying for my sins, your sins, and their sins, the very one that had the right and the opportunity and the power to zap them says, let it go. Whew. And I get mad over a dog. I get mad over somebody that's driving faster than I can. I get mad when I don't get my way, when I'm mistreated. I get mad when things don't happen the way that I think they should or nobody listens to my opinions. And I want to get them back. I want to smash them. I want to make them feel worse than I'm feeling right then. And then I can remember this. The very one who had done no wrong has enough within his humanity to look down at them and say, Father, they don't get it. Let it go. How dare I hold the dumbest things that I hold against people that I love and people that I don't even know? They don't get it. They just don't know. But how can they know if I don't show them the love of Jesus by forgiving them? One, be careful that we are not asking people to do what only God can do. There's so many times I hear people say, well, you better forgive or God's not going to forgive you. Hold the phone. Slow down. You don't even know what they're dealing with. Like, let's be patient here. Let's not put them in a box. Let's not pigeonhole this thing. Let's kind of survey the surrounding here and try to understand what's going on. And don't for 1 second think that you understand it and know. Because if Jesus had to say, Father, forgive them, that's where we've got to be. We don't know what they're going through, so be very careful with the advice that you are throwing out there without some good basis for why you're saying it. Listen, the more we pigeonhole people, the more we push people into a hole, it can bring discouragement. And we don't want to do that. We want to walk with people and bring them to a place where they can finally let things go. Secondly, continuously hand it over to the one who can handle it. So here's the thing. If I can't do this, if I can't fix it, I've got to hand it over to somebody that can, which is going to be God. And notice the very first word. It says continuously. Now you may think, wait a second, if you say you forgive and then you've got to forgive again, then you really didn't forgive in the first place. Really? In that moment that I laid it down, I absolutely in my heart forgave them. But I am a human being that has human instincts and human feelings. And for whatever reason, it came back up the next day and I'm holding it again. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go do the very same thing I did yesterday, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness and forgive that person and let it go today. And guess what tomorrow may happen? I may have to do it again. This is an ongoing, there is no right, wrong, perfect way to do forgiveness. It is up to the individual person because every scenario is different. Your life history is different. Your baggage is different. It's always going to be different. But you need to continuously seek to forgive. God's the righteous judge. Don't forget one second. Don't forget that it wasn't too much long ago that you were in the same spot. And God graciously forgave you for all of yours. How much more should we be willing to forgive others that have wronged us over a simple, simple thing? So now what? You ready? Number one, it's impossible to do. You can't do this. You cannot do this on your own. Listen, there are skilled people that can work with you, that can talk with you, that can help you process through this stuff. But ultimately, they're only human as well. God is the only one that you can go to and truly ask for him to take it away. And it may take some time, but he's the only one that can do it. You cannot do it on your own. Give yourself permission to work through it. Now, these aren't like biblical concepts. These are just logical thoughts. Give yourself time to work through it. Give yourself permission to know that tomorrow may feel different than I do today. Today, I hope they fry. Tomorrow, I may be forgiving. I don't know. But give yourself permission to be emotional. Emotions are crazy. We don't understand them. But also give yourself permission to hand it back over to God when you pick it back up. Give yourself permission to work through this. It may take you 30 seconds. It may take you 30 days. It may take you a lifetime. But the reality is, what are we called to do? We're called to forgive. Third, give yourself time to release it to God. Listen, we've got some white-knuckled people in here holding on to stuff. And for me to look at you and say, you got to let it go today, let it go right now. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you to do it one finger at a time. And when you're ready, God has already been ready. And he is waiting to take that from you to allow you to experience some peace that you have never experienced before. But he is waiting on you. It is up to you to slowly make your way to him to let these things go. Number four, trust the process. This is not about the Phillies or the 76ers. This is way different. Bigger process, better process, a true process that actually works. Trust the process because you will probably pick it back up. Here's the biggest fallacy, I think, sometimes with forgiveness, especially big stuff, with people that haven't really repented or asked for forgiveness from us. We're trying to let this thing go. You're going to pick it back up. Let's just be real and honest. The reality of life is we are human beings who have a true hard time of just naturally letting things go. It's not within us. And so you're going to pick it up. But if you can trust the process of picking it up and laying it back down, picking it up and laying it back down, picking it up and laying it back down, it's going to be less and less of the picking up and more longer periods of laying it down. It takes time. And it's hurtful. Oh, and by the way, let me just say this. If you're the one that gave offense, if you're the one that hurt the other person, be patient with them. It's not an overnight thing. It doesn't just fix. Shame on you for putting that pressure on them. Give them time. Give them time. That was extra. Number five, forgiveness doesn't equate forgiveness. This is a good one. Forgiveness doesn't equate forgiveness. Sounds kind of dumb, right? But let's say Aaron and I are friends, which we are. Aaron is not a believer, which he is, thank goodness. But he's not a believer, and he wrongs me. And he doesn't even know that he's wronged me. He's never come to repent. I can forgive him without granting him forgiveness. Because forgiveness can only be granted when someone has asked for it or repented. Agreed? But in my heart, I can choose to turn it over to God so that me, myself, emotionally, physically, and spiritually can be in a good place. Not holding a grudge. I'm not going to mistreat him. I'm going to wait for the day for him to come and say, hey, I goofed up. Or get myself enough courage to go to him and say, you hurt me. Forgiveness doesn't equate forgiveness. I say that to say this. Just because I have forgiven someone does not mean that justice may not ever be served to them. You see, a lot of times, again, we think that because I have forgiven you, then I'm okay with you never getting justice. That's not true. I can forgive you, but trust that justice will be served later on. We can move on with life. But just because I have forgiven you does not negate God from holding them accountable for the actions that they have taken. Forgiveness is really about us and them. So yes, I can forgive them without forgiving them. Let that sink in for a little while. Number six, I'm almost done, I promise. Forgiveness should drive us to pray for those who hurt us. You see, if I'm truly wanting to let this thing go, I have to go talk to God about it. Because he's the only one that can help me let this go. And so if I'm going to God to ask him to help me let this go or to turn it over to him, he's actually going to start working on me to help me understand where they're coming from and what they're dealing with, which allows me to actually pray for them while I'm trying to forgive them. Forgiveness should drive us to our knees to pray for this person. Not that God would bring justice on them, but that God would save them, that God would forgive them, that God would work with them, that God would enlighten them to see the wrong that they're doing. And then lastly, the spirit of forgiveness. The spirit of forgiveness, the idea of forgiving someone without them asking for forgiveness. The spirit of forgiveness towards the world enriches us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You know as well as I do that when you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, it wrecks your world. Makes you miserable, actually can bring on physical difficulties. Emotionally, you're out of whack. Spiritually, it puts you in a funk. And when I can gather myself together and go before a holy God and in the spirit of forgiveness, let it go towards that person, it can heal me internally. It will change my perspective towards that person. It will change my attitude towards that person. In fact, it may help me pray for them even more. Because God has forgiven me much. And what has been done to me is very little. How can I not, as Jesus prayed, look at them and say, Father, will you forgive them? They really don't get it. For me, forgiveness forces me. It forces me to redefine what it means to love my enemies. It challenges me to rethink how I really want them to pay to really what I want them to experience through a saving grace and knowledge of who Jesus is. Many of you are sitting here this morning wrestling with this. I get it. I want you to know that God is a very big God. He's got really big shoulders, strong hands, and a huge heart that not only loves you, but loves that person that you're not forgiving. I'm not pressuring you to do it today. I'm not pressuring you to do it tomorrow. I'm encouraging you to create good, safe boundaries for you based on the things that we've talked about today and allow God to work you towards letting it go and turning it over to him so that he can avenge for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed as the praise team comes. As always, the altar is always open, but this is not an altar call as you might be used to. I just want to pray for you today. There may be a few of you here that are struggling with unforgiveness and you're not sure what that looks like or how I'm supposed to do it, but you know that you want God to help you this morning. Would you just simply lift your hand so I can pray for you this morning? I appreciate those hands. Thank you so much. And listen, I get it. I get it. It's hard. It's hard. Thank you for those hands. God, thank you for who you are, for the greatness of your word, the completeness of your actions towards us. But God, just your grace towards us. May we, in like manner, return that kindness. Lord, may the prayer of Jesus from the cross just resonate in our minds, helping us to understand that the world that is against us doesn't understand us. And to hold them accountable for that, that's your job, not mine. Help me to know how to forgive effectively, both to believers and non-believers. Help me to know what it truly means to be forgiven of the sins that I commit. God, you have been so good to us. I pray specifically for those that raise their hands this morning of the deep things that are rooted within them that they are having a hard time processing and getting through and turning over to you. Knowing that they're probably going to pick it up tomorrow, God, they're scared to let it go. They're scared that justice won't be served. But God, may they be reminded of the great God that you are, the just and fair, righteous God that you are. May they lay it down today as best they can. And when it reappears into their life, I pray that they would lay it down again and again and again and again. May you do a great work in those hearts. I ask in Jesus' name that you move in such a way that empowers your people, those that need it most, to know how to forgive and to let go. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name.